me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And let's take a few minutes. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. He's good, isn't He? And I love it when we have that opportunity each week just to worship Him like we did, like we do. His name is worthy. His name is the name above all names. And, you know, worship perfectly dovetails right into God's Word because that's where we find out the truth of all of those things. And so let's ask Him to bless His Word tonight and change our hearts in the process. Lord, as we look at these couple verses tonight, Lord, I pray that You would minister to each one of us. Lord, we know You caused the Apostle Paul to write these things a long time ago. But in Your infinite mercy and wisdom and grace, You caused them to be written for us to read tonight. And Lord, I know You want to work in each one of our hearts. I know You want to change our minds. You want to change the way we look at life through the things that Your Word has to teach us. And so I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, that You would teach us, enable us to take in those things that You want to show us. And I pray, Father, that we would not hold You at arm's length. That, Lord, we would readily accept even the painful stuff that You show us. That we would accept it, Lord, as Your very Word. Thank You for being here with us tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, how many of you guys know what G-I-G-O means? Anyone? Yes. The computer guy knows. Garbage in, garbage out. You've all heard this, right? What does it basically mean? Anybody? Ivan, what's it mean? Exactly. If there's garbage going in, the only thing you're going to get out of it is garbage. I think we all know how that works in regards to our computers and numerous other things. But did you know that that also works in regards to your mind? It works in exactly the same way. Now, thousands of years ago, long before G-I-G-O or any of that sort of stuff was ever thought of, the Lord was talking about it in His Word. And that is, in fact, what we are going to take a look at this evening. Now, for several weeks in Philippians, we have been talking about standing firm in the Lord. The very first verse of this chapter, chapter 4, we were told, commanded, to stand firm in the Lord. And as we have seen over the few weeks, hopefully we've all come to realize how important it is, how crucial it is for us as Christians to be steadfast, to be mature, to be stable, to be spiritually stable. If we're going to be effective, fruitful believers, we need that. We have to be able to stand firm. And over the past few studies, we have also looked at several examples that Paul has given us of how we as believers are to stand firm in the Lord. He's given us a good picture. Because pictures work well with us. He gives us a good picture of what a stable believer is going to look like. We have seen that we stand firm by pursuing peace in all of our relationships, particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are stable believers, that's going to be true of us. We've seen that we stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord always, in all circumstances, at all times. We've seen that we stand firm by being known for our gentleness. So, in other words, not always pushing for our rights and our way and pushing ourselves to the forefront. We've seen that we stand firm by understanding that the Lord is at hand, that the Lord is near, that He is in control. Last time we were together, we saw that we also stand firm by praying with thanksgiving instead of worrying all the time and being anxious. Well, tonight, we're going to pick up at verse 8 where Paul is actually bringing to a conclusion his thoughts on the stable Christian. And I think in these, we're going to look at two verses tonight, but in verse 8 in particular, what we're going to find here is a key that opens the door to bringing all of those other things that we have been looking at into our life. I believe that practicing what Paul shares in verse 8 makes all of those other things that we have looked at possible. You see, if you put in garbage, garbage comes out. But if you put in something good, the principle holds true, does it not? Good comes out. And that's what Paul wants us to, better said, that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to see tonight. So, would you read verse 8 with me? Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now, tonight, I'd like to actually begin at the end of that verse. Because I believe the end, that little last phrase there, really kind of sets the foundation for the rest. Right at the end of that of verse 8 there, Paul says, "Dwell on these things." Now, you may have some other versions. I'm reading out of the NASB here. Other versions use the word think on these things. Your version might say meditate on these things. What this Greek, this is an interesting Greek word, because what the Greek word means is to reckon, or to count, or to compute, or to calculate. In other words, this word deals with reality. What is true? For instance, if I reckon or compute that my bank account has $25 in it, my bank account has $25 in it, right? Now, I could skip reconciling my bank book, right? I mean, I could do that. And I could just pretend that I have $25 in my bank account. Based on how things are going in America right now, I have a feeling that's how a lot of people have done things for a while. But nonetheless, I could do that, right? But would I be dealing with reality? No. Would I really have $25 in my bank account? No, I wouldn't. You see, unless I actually count or calculate the figures, I'm only deceiving myself. I'm not dealing with reality. Well, when Paul says here that we are to dwell on these things, he's telling the Philippian believers, he's telling you and I, that he wants us to deal with the facts, to deal with reality, deal with the facts, not with guesswork. In other words, we have to think right. We have to think right. If we are going to stand firm spiritually, if we're going to be spiritually stable Christians, we need to make sure that the way that we think is right. We need to make sure we're dealing with the facts. Guys, what we think is important. It's not, as Christians, we sometimes have a tendency to just deal with the external. We kind of polish it up, make it look nice and shiny, and everyone else can look and go, ooh, and awe, right? When we know what it's like on the inside. Well, that's what Paul's saying. No, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to deal with reality here. Deal with the facts. And what we think is important. If our thinking is wrong, our actions will be wrong. You can only shine it up for so long. You can only make it look pretty or something other than what it is for so long. Now, Oswald Chambers once said, "To think is an effort." That's very true. To think rightly is a great effort. And to think as a Christian ought to think is the greatest effort of the human soul. And I think he's right. I really do. You see, if we are going to be stable Christians, we have to think right. And guys, that is going to require some effort on our part. I know that a major, if not the major, component of Christianity is that aspect of grace and mercy, yes? We earn nothing. We are not saved by anything that we do. Yet, once we are saved, once we are ushered into the family of God, there are now things that God expects. There are now issues of obedience that are true for each one of us. And that's where this comes into play. There is some effort here on our part, because the fact is, as I'm sure you know, we are in a world full of wrong thinking. We're swimming in it. We're surrounded by it every time we turn around. And you know what? We don't even have to have our own experience to know that that's the case, because the Bible tells us that over and over again. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 tells us about the thoughts of the wicked. It says, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek God. All of his thoughts are, there is no God." Romans chapter 1, verse 28 describes the wrong thinking of those who do not have Jesus Christ. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," their thinking, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Garbage in, garbage out. This is the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their," anyone? Thinking, their mind, yes. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Guys, that is the mental condition of the world around us. I'm not trying to insult them or insult anyone. That's just what the Word says. That's what the Bible teaches. But in contrast to those who have this wrong thinking, who don't have Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, commands us who do know Jesus to renew our minds. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Guys, can you see how what we think is so vitally important to our spiritual health? What we feed in, whatever we shovel into our eyeballs, into our brains, through our ears, however, has a huge impact on our walk with the Lord. As we think, so we act. And if our thinking is messed up, then our actions are going to be messed up as well. So we need to think correctly. We need to think biblically. And guys, that requires discipline and it requires effort. Because as I said before, we live in a world that does not think that way. As we've just seen here in God's Word. That their minds do not even work that way. You know, think of all of the things that bombard us on a daily basis, wanting to shovel that garbage into us. Can you think of some? It's not hard, right? What's the first one that comes to your mind, anybody? Yeah, see, we all thought the same thing. That's the first thing I thought of too. Television. You know? It's visual, it's auditory, it's the whole thing, and it's just shoveling stuff in. And it's good at it. It's really, really good at it. I mean, advertisers in television are not stupid people. You know? I remember this commercial I saw a while back, maybe you remember it. This guy's walked along the street and he comes to like this crosswalk. He's about to cross the street and this car, really cool car, starts driving in front of him like any guy, just staring at it, right? And as the car passes in front of him, he's surprised to find that he's behind the wheel driving it. You see what they're doing, right? You see, they know that if they can get you thinking about yourself behind the wheel of that car, they're a huge step closer to you actually buying one. And that's what they do. That's what they're trying to do. I remember being struck years ago about the influence of television in my kid's life. You've probably seen it too. We were driving through town down there in the Springs. This was years and years ago. And Holly, she was about two and a half, something like that at that time. Very verbal child. Still is. And we were driving along and we drove by the Golden Arches. And all of a sudden from the back seat I hear, "McDonald's!" Now, I guarantee you, Deb and I never sat Holly down and taught her about McDonald's. We never described the sign to her, never told her what happens there or anything like that. Where did that happen? Television. You know? Sometimes I think the McDonald's commercials are omnipresent. They're everywhere, man. Everywhere you go, there's that and Coca-Cola. It's everywhere. And of course, other than TV, there are a myriad of ways in this world that our thinking can be influenced, negatively so. But the Bible makes it so clear that it matters a great deal how we think. Proverbs chapter 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." That's what Paul's getting at. So, if that's the case, if we do need to think rightly, and it is a very important aspect to our spiritual walk, how do we think right? Well, fortunately, here in verse 8, Paul lists for us. If you like lists, this is a verse for you. Paul lists for us here the types of things that we are to be thinking about. When we think about these sorts of things, then we will be thinking right. These are also things that we can use as a barometer to test the things we are thinking about, the things we spend time doing, the things we spend time meditating on. We can use this list to compare it. That is a scary exercise. When you really start getting intent with the Lord and say, "Lord, I want everything in my life to please You, everything that comes into my eyes and ears, and I want it to please You," and we begin comparing it against this list we're about to look at, wow. I mean, we start seeing some pretty scary stuff sometimes. Paul here is giving us a criteria of those things that are to consume our mind. In contrast to what the world thinks on, look at what Christians are to think on. Paul says here that we're to think about whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Your version might say the word noble. Whatever is right, or the word just would work there. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute or of good report. If there is any excellence, or your version might say if there is any virtue, or if there is anything that is worthy of praise, those are the types of things that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to think on, to meditate on. Whatever it is that we're thinking about, whatever it is we're spending time doing, it should fall under one of those categories. Okay? Guys, don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible is not practical or applicable to your life. It is. We may not like it when it is, but it is. This one verse, if you really get hardcore about things and do what this verse says, this covers just about every single area of life. It covers just about every circumstance you will ever encounter. It will probably answer nearly any question that you may have. You know, I can't, you know, there's been so many times I've had people come to me and say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of thinking of doing this, and I was just kind of wondering what you thought, you know, would this be a good thing to do?" And so often, what I do is I just go back to this. I say, "Well, why don't you compare what you want to do against this list? Does it qualify? Is this a godly thing? Is this right thinking?" So why don't we just take a few moments here and let's look at these things. Okay? First of all, Paul says here that we're to think about what is true. I don't believe that Paul has that thing at the first of the list by accident. Okay? I believe it's there intentionally. So I want to elaborate a little bit more on that one, which I think is so foundational to the rest. You see, it is so important that we understand what our standard for truth is. Would you agree? It is. It's so important that we know that our standard for truth is the Word of God and nothing else. God's Word is our standard for truth. If you are going to be equipped to discern the truth, you have to be in God's Word. I remember many years ago, someone came to me and had mentioned in the course of a conversation that they felt they had the gift of discernment, the spiritual gift of discernment. And throughout the course of the conversation, I also learned that this person really didn't like to read and didn't like to spend any time in the Word. And I asked them, I said, how do you think the spiritual gift of discernment is going to work if you don't know the truth? If you don't have the comparison, the gift of discernment is not magic. It's the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, between truth and the lie. And it's in God's Word that we are told those things. If we're going to dwell on, think on, meditate on things that are true, then we have to begin in God's Word. That's where we start. As I'm sure many of you are aware, in our culture, there is nothing absolute, is there? Truth is relative. Whatever makes you feel good, as long as you like to do it and it doesn't hurt someone else, they might tag that on there sometimes. Whatever, it's just relative. No absolutes at all. The world around us is filled with distortions and lies and twisting of the truth. Kind of like that guy who sees himself behind the wheel of that car. You know? Now his life is wonderful. Everything's good now because he has that car. That is deception. It's not just good advertising, it's deception. And so we need to be careful that our thinking is correct and that it is grounded in the truth. There are so many ways we can be led astray. They're not all obvious. They're not all blatant and in your face. Sometimes they're unbelievably subtle. And we need to be daily in the Word, allowing the truth of God's Word to be one of those things that has a prominent place in our mind, so that when the lie comes along, we have the truth to compare it against. You see, that's what we need. You know, if we are led astray in our thinking, if we do set aside the Word of God, you will see the results of that in your actions. Garbage in, garbage out. If you are not, you know, spending time in the Word, if you're not absorbing the truth of God's Word, you know, you might say your marriage is in a tough spot. You're going to buy the world's thinking. You're going to say, you know what, I need to get out of here. I need out of this marriage. Or I need to separate from this person. Or I just need them out of the house. Your first thoughts are going to be, how do I break this apart? That's the world's thinking. You will never find that in Scripture. That isn't based on truth. Or you may find yourself in a situation where, you know, you're buying into the whole victim mentality of society, you know? Where you basically think, I don't have to answer for my actions. I'm not responsible for my own actions, when in fact God's Word says that we will all stand before God and answer for the things we have done in this body. You see, if we are not grounded in the truth of God's Word, our thinking can so easily, subtly sometimes be wrong. And then the behavior of our life will be wrong as well. It will just naturally flow. You know, there's an old saying, you probably heard it. I swear I remember seeing this probably needle-pointed in my grandmother's house when I was a kid. But you've probably heard it. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it's true. As the Bible makes clear, it all begins here. Begins with our thinking. Wrong thinking is dangerous. You take it to its extremes, wrong thinking could be deadly, can't it? Absolutely. We need to think right as believers. And so we need to be thinking about the things that are true. We need to be believers who are eager to hear God's Word. Who are eager to study God's Word for themselves. And who are eager then to practice the truths that they find in God's Word. Because when we know God's Word, then we will recognize the wrong thinking when it comes along. Paul goes on to say here, that we are also to think on things that are honorable or noble. Honorable basically refers to things that are sacred as opposed to things that are profane, things that are wicked. And this is basically thinking on things that are dignified. That's where that word noble comes into play. Things that are above reproach. Okay? Literally, Paul is saying here that we should be thinking on things that are worthy of being honored, that are worthy of a place of prominence in our lives as Christians. Paul then goes on to say there that we're to think on things that are just or things that are right. These are things that are righteous. Okay? Right in God's eyes. Again, who's our standard? God is our standard. This is right according to His standard. Paul next says that we are to think on things that are pure. I'm sure we do not need to know the Greek word to know what this one means. Okay? Think on those things that are pure. Things that are wholesome. Things that are not morally impure, which just about knocks most of television out of play. I mean, you start seeing when you go down this list and you start thinking about the things in your life, the things that go into your mind, you start realizing the huge avalanche of garbage that this world puts out there on a regular basis. Next, Paul says here that we are to think on things that are lovely. Now, Paul is not telling us here that we are to be consumed with how things look on the outside. He's not saying just like things that are pretty or anything like that. It's not really his intent. As a matter of fact, we know that the truth of God's Word says that God looks at the heart, while man is consumed with looking at the outside. Now, that's not what Paul's saying here. The idea behind this word, lovely, we tend to think of it only as having to do with an external appearance, but this has to do with things that promote peace rather than conflict, is really what it means. The word means literally to be friendly toward, is what it means. So in other words, we're to think on things that are kind, things that are gracious, things that are peaceful. Paul then says that we are also to think on things that are of good repute or good report. Obviously, these are things that are highly thought of. Things with a good reputation. There may even be times when the world itself might even recognize the good reputation of some things, the legitimate good reputation. And then finally, Paul sums it all up by kind of covering the whole gamut, saying if there's any excellence or virtue or if there's anything that is worthy of praise, then those are the types of things that you're to dwell on. If something has excellence or virtue, then it's something that motivates you to do better. It's something that pushes you to that higher place. If it's worthy of praise from God, then it's something that's worth commending to other people, and it's something that is good for us as well. So, there's our list. Our list of things that as a Christian, we are commanded to dwell on. So, let me ask you a question. As we went through that list, were there a few things that you thought of? A few things that you think on? Things you spend time doing that you realize doesn't fit that list? Me too. I would suspect that's true for every single one of us. In fact, I suspect there may be things that are true that aren't even fitting to dwell on. I mean, they might be factually accurate and yet still not something that's fitting for a believer to dwell on. I mean, watch the news on any given night, right? And you'll hear things that are true. Well, maybe. But you know what I mean. You know, intentionally, ostensibly, they're factually accurate. But many of them are not lovely or pure or the kinds of things that we should be thinking about. Have you noticed how many television programs? I know we keep coming back to TV because it's an easy illustration that we all understand. But you ever notice how on television, how many TV programs there are that deal like with actual crime? You know, crimes that, I mean, you know, Dateline 2020 and all the other numerous types of things all the way right down to, you know, cops or whatever, right? We've watched these shows. Sometimes we find them fairly entertaining. Let's just be honest. We do. But, let me ask you, are these things honorable? Are they noble? Are they right? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they of good repute? See, those are the questions Paul's wanting us to ask. Unfortunately, it seems like sinful human beings, we're drawn to the kinds of things that are found on the darker side of life, it seems. And sadly, we like to entertain ourselves with that stuff. And if we were honest at all, we would realize that we have come up with 1,000 rationalizations for the reasons why. Oh, that doesn't bother me. That's the big one, right? Oh, I can handle this kind of stuff. It doesn't bother me at all. Do you think Paul would agree with that? Do you think David, King David, who wrote that as a man thinks, so he is, do you think he would agree with that? No, he wouldn't. You see, the lines that God draws are so much starker than the lines we like to draw. We like to make those things kind of flexible, you know, a little wavy so we can fit them to the things we like to do. But guys, these are not the kinds of things we're to dwell on if we desire to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Now understand, this doesn't mean that we just go and hide our heads in the sand and, you know, we're just trying to avoid everything unpleasant and everything displeasing. But it does mean that we intentionally choose not to focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. That's what it means. So guys, what kind of things are we allowing to control our thinking? What are those things? You might need to ask yourself some of those questions. You know? Have you ever asked yourself if your music directs your thinking in ways that honors Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked that? What about television? Books you read? Magazines that you read? What kind of things you use in the internet for? Do all of these things measure up to the standards that we see here of truth in God's Word? Are you feeding your mind with things that are healthy, that are appropriate to dwell on? Are you filling your mind with things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report? Or are you feeding them with the things of this world? Now, I figure if I have to have my toes stepped on all week long by God as I study for tonight, you should get to as well. The reason Paul wrote this, the reason the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this was so that we would look at that list and then look at our lives and compare them and to see the discrepancies in a glaring way so that we would choose to lay those things aside. Not for any reason other than the fact because God asked us to. So that we can please Him and honor Him. So that the actions of our lives are consistent, are good, because there's good stuff going in. Now I realize that this kind of a pointed discussion does step on our toes. And you and I, we don't like to think of the things that we do or look at or listen to described in these ways. And I have a feeling that Paul might have even considered that a message like this might cause us to object. That we might question whether this is something that Paul intended for all of us, or if maybe perhaps this was only intended for people who, like Paul, maybe were in ministry. You know? Or maybe this is just the sort of hardcore Christianity that only guys like Paul really had to deal with. Well, just in case anything of that sort might go through our minds, I want you to consider Paul's next words with me. Look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, this is something that a hardcore Christian like Paul needed to practice. But it's for us too. In fact, I'd go so far as to say we're supposed to be that kind of Christian We're supposed to be the person that follows in Paul's footsteps as he's asking us to do here. Paul informs us that we all need to practice these things. There is no exclusions if we want to experience the presence and the peace of God in our life. Do you realize that so much of the peace that God desires to give us, that we long for, is disrupted by all the garbage that we're shoveling into our minds? It's true. And you know what? When we think about it, yeah, we would take the peace any day over all that other stuff. But when push comes to shove, that can be a hard thing. Those kinds of decisions, those kind of choices, those can be hard things. But this is what Paul is wanting us to do. Because as we think, as we, you know, so we are, and then so we will live. So, how is your thought life? You know? And that's a question that gets asked to guys all the time. But we should be asking it to all of us. How is your thought life? What types of things are you thinking about? What types of things are you meditating on? I mean, do you spend a lot of time maybe being critical about other people? There's one we might not think of. Does that fit the criteria of verse 8? No. Replace your thinking with things that are pure, things that are right. Do you spend a lot of time thinking on things or looking at things that stir up greed in your heart or lust in your heart? Replace that with things that are praiseworthy, things that are lovely. Do you spend a lot of time thinking about things that discourage you or cause you to worry, make you anxious or fearful? Then start meditating on things that are true, things that are honorable. Are you guarding your mind? Are you protecting your mind from influences that would cause you to dwell on the wrong types of things? Guys, let me close this evening with two verses that I think that I came across this week that the Lord really ministered to me through, and I think really sums this topic up well. The first is Colossians 3:16, where Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is what a Christian life is supposed to look like. And I'm convinced that when a follower of Christ is faithful to get into God's Word, in whatever fashion that comes, whether it's like here on a Saturday night, whether it's you talking with another believer about the things of the Lord, spending time in your devotion time, whatever it may be, when you are faithful to get into God's Word will get into you. It will happen. We have to allow God's Word to become a deep part of how we live if our thinking is going to change. The second verse that I want to close with this evening is 2 Corinthians 10:5. And Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's a high order. But that is also what we have been called to do. Not of our own strength, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit and God enabling us. But are you taking every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ? As you can see, this is an active decision a believer has to make. We first have to see there's an issue, and then we have to decide to obey. So guys, I'm just asking maybe that you'll make a commitment with me. Let's make a commitment together to obey the Lord in regards to our minds. Let's ask Him to help us to set our minds to dwell on those things that are true, those things that are honorable and right, those things that are pure and lovely, those things that are of good repute. Let's dwell on those things. Amen? Those are the things that the Lord is honored by. And those are the things that will change our lives and cause us to stand firm in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for this evening and I thank You for this section of Scripture. Father, my flesh doesn't really thank You for it too much. But we do thank You for giving this to us, this barometer, by which we can test the reality of our lives. And Lord, I know this is some hard stuff, especially when we get down to the nitty-gritty of things and we start realizing some of the stuff that things You may be asking us to give up. Things that You might be asking us to set aside so that our minds may be filled with what is good and what is right as opposed to the things of this world and those things that tear us down, those things that cause us not to stand firm in You. Lord, I pray that You would work in my heart. Lord, You've already touched on a few things this week that You know I was real squirrely about. And Lord, I would suspect there's probably some of that going on for all of us. Lord, don't let us escape this. As You are so gracious and loving to do, Lord, I pray that You'd keep after us so that we might choose to obey, choose to honor You in how we think, so that the reality of our lives would be that there is good things going in, and thus there is fruit. And there are things that are honoring You that are coming out in our actions. Lord, thank You for ministering to us tonight. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.